Who are we? It's a common question today. At present, it's being disputed within our own nation. Who are we as the United States of America? What defines us as a nation? Also, it's being asked by us as we go through transition as a church. What defines us as West Church? Who are we as West Church? You could be asking it yourself this morning, personally. Who am I? What defines me as a person? Whether being asked of our nation, our church, or ourselves, this question of identity is important. A related question to that of identity is, why do we do what we do? The fact of the matter is that our actions, what we do or we don't do, is tied to our identity. For example, how America acts as a nation who is determined by how the country understands its identity. How we act as a church will be determined by how we understand our identity. How you or I act as individuals will be determined by how we understand our identity as people. So again, whether being asked of our nation, our church, or ourselves, the question of actions, what we do, why we do what we do, or we don't do certain things, is tied to the question of identity. Who are we? This was no different for the Apostle Paul. What he did was directly related to who he understood himself to be. The reason why he preached the gospel, built up churches, wrote letters, was directly related to his understanding of himself as an apostle. This morning, we want to see that as Christians, these questions of who are we, why do we do what we do, are answered by the gospel. The gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ answered these questions for the Apostle Paul. And the gospel, the bringing of salvation by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will answer them for us. So whoever we understand ourselves to be this morning, whatever we are doing these days, we have to come and give the gospel its due. We have to realize that the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something we merely attest to. You know, that's true. But it's a reality that is to indeed shape us. The gospel is to shape who we are and what we do. This morning, we need to hear that as the people of God, that the gospel must define us. So as we turn now to 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 11, we're going to see that Paul is writing, talking about how the gospel has influenced his own life and ministry. And you may know this, but he's writing to the church in Corinth with this letter, and this was a divided church, a church that had some people who were questioning the legitimacy of Paul as an apostle. Nevertheless, he urges the church there in Corinth to be defined by the gospel. And he does this by relaying to them the impact of the gospel upon his own life and ministry. And the first aspect of this that we witness is that the gospel calls us to embrace the last place. The gospel calls us to embrace the last place. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul makes this statement in the context, if you remember, of recounting the content of the gospel back a few verses earlier in verse 3. He's talking of the gospel that I received and I delivered to you, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And he goes on in verse 5 to list different individuals and groups that the resurrected Christ had appeared to. And you see in verse 5, he says, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's Cephas, another name of the Apostle Peter. And then he lists different other individuals, the disciples, James. And then he comes all the way down to verse 8, and then he says, as we read, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul identifies himself as last. And on the one hand, Paul was simply the last one chronologically that the resurrected Christ appeared to. If you remember, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to all his disciples. And then it was later on when Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus that Christ stopped him in his tracks and appeared to him. So on the one hand, he lists himself last here because simply he was the last one chronologically. But on the other hand, this introduces some of the objections that people were having, or some of the objections people were having of his position as an apostle. You see here in verse 8 when it says, to one untimely born. It's thought that this was a derogatory term that people used to speak about Paul with. Like, you're different from all the rest. You were different from all the other apostles. And then in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. And this is very well what he was just relaying or repeating what other people were saying about him. Paul, he's the least of the apostles. What I want us to see this morning is that the Apostle Paul didn't run from these designations. Rather, he embraced them. The Apostle Paul embraced the last place. And he could do this because his life was being shaped by the gospel. You see in verse 10 when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, normally we understand the first to be listed first, the greatest to be given their due. And I think if we took a little survey this morning and asked, who is the greatest apostle? I dare say that people would say, the greatest apostle is Paul. He's not the least. If we made a list of the apostles, he would have to be placed first. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's listed last and labeled least. And Paul embraced this. This is because his life was being defined by the gospel. The gospel was shaping who he was and what he did. His life was being shaped by Jesus. Jesus who had says in Mark 10:31, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Paul was embracing the last place because his life was being defined by the gospel. Paul embraced the last place only to end up in the preeminent position as an apostle. He was content with being labeled least, to at the end of the day, to be considered the greatest. And so his life, his ministry was being shaped by this. But it did not originate with him. It originated in the gospel, with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ embraced the last place when he became a servant only to become the King of Kings. He embraced the last place in dying on a cross only to be resurrected as Lord. So the gospel calls us to embrace the last place because that's what Jesus did for us. And this shaped the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. His life was defined by the gospel. And we too are called to be defined by the gospel. We too are called to embrace the last place. What does that look like for us? What does it look like to embrace the last place? Surely there are many ways that this could be applied. One I thought of, though, a simple one, is simply by listening to others. When we listen to others, we are embracing the last place. We are allowing them to speak first, and we speak last. So listening to others is a simple but profound way of embracing the last place. And this can be applied in many ways in our lives. We can embrace the last place by listening to those we disagree with in the current political debates in our nation. We can embrace the last place by listening to those who might have a different vision for our church. We can embrace the last place by listening to those we have relationships with, whether friends or spouses, children, coworkers. So the gospel calls us to embrace the last place, because this is what Jesus did for us. And so we are called to do the same, whether that's listening or some other way. So as the people of God, we are called to be defined by the gospel. So we have seen that the gospel calls us to embrace the last place. We saw this specifically with the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we want to see the gospel calls us to commit to a place of service. The gospel calls us to commit to a place of service. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says once again, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What Paul is referring to here is his position as an apostle. You see, earlier in verse 9, he says, "For I am unworthy to be called an apostle." I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. And he had his reasons, as he says there in verse 9, he persecuted the church of God. He's saying, "I am unworthy to be called an apostle." Then in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am an apostle." Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, verse 28, Paul says this, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues." So Paul understood himself to be an apostle because God had appointed him to be one. As he says in verse 10, he was an apostle by the grace of God. It was a gift. The way the Apostle Paul understands the grace of God, he certainly understands the grace of God that it provides us with forgiveness of sins, but he also understands that it provides us with a place of service. Paul understands that the grace of God not only provides us with right standing with God, but he provides us with a place to minister. He shares this again earlier on in chapter 12, verse 4. He emphasizes this when he says, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. He To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul understood that the gospel provides everyone the responsibility to commit to a place of service, to serve. Grace. We understand grace. Grace is God blessing us at God's own expense. So, for example, we receive the forgiveness of sins as a blessing because Christ died for us, God's own expense. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Salvation is a gift. However, we have to realize that this salvation, this gift of salvation that God gives us, includes a place to serve. The salvation that God provides for us is not like, let's say, someone that is put in jail for selling drugs. And they're put in jail for selling drugs, and then they are forgiven. They're set free, and actually they're saying, you can go free, and actually we provide you with this resort to go to enjoy yourself. Now, the gospel is not like that. It's more like a mom, a mother that has been addicted, becomes addicted to drugs. Her addiction gets worse and worse, and it causes her to neglect her children. But she is set free from her addiction miraculously, so that then, being free from her addiction, she can love her children, serve them. Being free from her addiction, she can serve her children. That's the way God's salvation is, the grace that he's given us in the gospel. God frees us from sin, not so that we can go then and go enjoy ourselves, but that we're free from sin. Therefore, we can adequately love those that we've been neglecting before. God's gospel calls us to commit to a place of service. For the Apostle Paul, this was to be an apostle. Paul understood that the gospel for him, yes, it spoke to him, you are forgiven. But it also said, you have a job to do. That's why he speaks the way he does in verse 10 when he says, and this in his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. There was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So this grace in the gospel that provided Paul with forgiveness, but also say, you have a job. This is the grace that we enjoy. Yes, the grace of God given to us in the gospel, while it surely keeps us from trying to earn our salvation by what we do or don't do, it frees us from trying to earn our salvation. Nevertheless, this same grace says to us, get to work. You have a job to do. We see this actually later on at the end of chapter 15, all the way at the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul says this, and this is in verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has given us salvation. Thanks be to God. He's given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 58 he says, therefore, God has given you the victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the victory that God has secured for us in the gospel through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis for our abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to labor. We are to labor for the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Therefore, just like Paul, who worked hard, but not him, as he says, not him, but the grace of God that was with him. So we too are to abound in the work of the Lord, not in our own efforts, not in our own strength, but in the grace that God provides in the gospel. God has called us to commit to a place of service through the gospel. Do you know where that place is for you? Remember, the gospel provides each of us, calls each of us to a place of service. And it's going to look very different for each one of us, but we can be certain that it does call you to a place of service. That's included in the gift. If you don't know, I'm sure Pastor Rick would be happy to figure that out with you. But let us be sure that the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ calls us to a place of service. And so when we are serving together, we are truly being defined by the gospel. So as followers of Jesus, we want to be defined by the gospel. We've seen first that this means that we are called to embrace the last place. And we saw that this means that we are called to commit to a place of service. And lastly, we want to see that the gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. The gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. In chapter 15, verse 11, Paul says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." You may have noticed that in verse 10 and then in verse 11, Paul kind of refers to this other group. Verse 10, he says, "I worked harder than any of them." Or in 11, it says, "Whether then it was I or they." Now, I alluded to it earlier, but if you have any familiarity with the letter of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is writing to a divided church. Believers there were being divided over them, aligning themselves under different leaders. And Paul confronts this issue right at the beginning of the letter. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, he says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" See, the believers in Corinth, they were making these leaders, whether that's Paul or Cephas or Apollos, they were making these leaders, giving them the primary place. They were being defined by these leaders. And Paul is quick to remind them and quick to remind us that any leader in the church, any all the believers in the church must be content with a secondary place. The gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. This is because God And the message of the gospel is to always have the primary place. If you look in chapter 4 of this letter to of 1 Corinthians, you see Paul saying this. This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants, stewards, these are secondary positions. Christ, the mysteries of God, the gospel, how God has worked in history to save a people, these are to be primary. The gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. Paul expands on this truth back in chapter 3, verse 5, when he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." God gives the growth. Yes, there are those like Paul who plant and Apollos who water. But Apostle Paul is emphatic. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. At the end of the day, their faithful ministry is in a secondary place. It's secondary. Because God alone gives the growth. So if you come back to chapter 15, verse 11, when Paul says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The apostle is just reiterating that the identity of the preacher, the pastor, is always secondary to the message being preached and the God who is working through the preacher. The gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. Now, this truth is both humbling and encouraging. It's humbling because we must confess that the fruitfulness of a ministry, for example, as our church, the fruitfulness of a ministry is not in our own hands. You could get the best programs in this church. You get the most dynamic speaker behind this pulpit. And if God is not working, then nothing of eternal significance is going to be achieved. God must remain primary. This is certainly humbling to the ambitions of our zealous hearts. But at the same time, it's encouraging because we can know that our meager efforts of watering and planting, God is going to work through them, as Jim reminded us of. So we can commit to pray. We can commit to share the gospel. We can commit to serving people inside and outside the church. And know that God has promised to make things grow. So that when our efforts look meager, when they look lacking or insufficient, we can be encouraged. We only hold a secondary place. God is the one that makes things grow. And that is certainly encouraging. The gospel calls us to be content with a secondary place. As Christians, we throw around the verbiage of the gospel. We can talk the lingo. But we have to ask, how much is the gospel shaping who we are and what we do? As one reformer of the 16th century said, "The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life." We must be defined by the gospel. Are we being defined by the gospel? Are we embracing the last place? Are we committing to a place of service? Are we being content with a secondary place? Who are we? Why do we do what we do? These are important questions to ask, and they must be answered, whether for our nation, our church, or ourselves. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and rose again, has called us to follow him. He wants his life to shape our own. He wants us to be defined by the gospel. Jesus Christ wants us this morning to embrace the last place. He wants us to lovingly, carefully listen to those in our lives, even those we disagree with. He wants us to commit to a place of service. He wants us to realize that this gift of salvation that he has provided for us has provided a place for us to minister, and that this grace will empower us to do so, to be involved in the building up of his church. And Jesus Christ desires for us this morning to be content with a secondary place, to humbly minister, to realize our limitations, that we can't make anything grow, but to be encouraged that he will take our 2 fish and 5 loaves and do something with them that we could never imagine. Jesus Christ is our shepherd and our king, our Lord and our Savior, our master and our friend. He is the one that tells us who we are and what we should do. And therefore, as the people of God, we must be defined by the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, and that you've provided for us grace to be forgiven, grace to have right standing with you. But oh, help us to realize, Lord, so much more that you provide for us a place to serve, to minister in your name, to build up your church. And in doing that, Lord, you call us to embrace the last place, to be like you in that way. And Lord, we thank you that you have the primary position. You have the primary place. Lord, we pray that in light of that, the Lord, we would just be encouraged to just faithfully share your gospel, live out your gospel wherever we are. And so we thank you this morning. And we pray for your blessing as we go forth now, this week. In your name, amen.